So my first encounter that I remember with the book of Revelation, somewhere around 10, 11 years old, sitting in the pews next to my parents, sort of wondering what should I be doing, because the pastor's up there droning on and on about something. I'm not paying any attention. You have no idea what that's like, I'm sure. But at 10 or 11 years old, I was sitting there and I'm going, oh, hey, here's a pew Bible. And I pull it out and I open it up and I'm flipping through it. And there's a lot of numbers in this thing. And there's a lot of names. And then there's a lot of other things. And I'm just kind of flipping through. And all of a sudden I see a dragon. What? And I start reading the story about a woman who's pregnant being chased by a dragon out in the desert. And I'm going, seriously? This is in the Bible? This is awesome! Except I had to say it very quietly because the pastor is still up front droning on and on about something completely different that had nothing to do with dragons or women or anything. And so since then, I grew up a little bit and I started looking at the book of Revelation a little bit differently. And I got very intimidated by this, and I went, there is a woman, and there is a dragon, and what in the world is this talking about? And I avoided it at all costs, because what in the world is going on here? This does not even begin to make sense. And then we decided we're going to preach through the book of Revelation. And I realized, I'm going to have to get up, and I'm going to have to tell the story to people in a way that is at all coherent. And I began to study, and I began to read, and I began to take it like a puzzle. You know how when you're working on puzzles, those ones with like ropes and knots and things, or the two pieces of metal that are linked together, and you're trying to figure out, how do I take this apart like I'm supposed to? And if you think it through and you go, okay, I know that this piece needs to go through there, but it doesn't fit. So how would it go through there and do what it needs to do on that side and then come back through that hole? That's kind of what we have to do with the book of Revelation, is we have to look at it and see, okay, what are the pieces that make sense to this, and how does that unlock for us the pieces that don't make as much sense, so that we can begin to see what in the world is he talking about. And so, as we look at the imagery here in Revelation, I want to be very careful about how we treat it. Okay, I had somebody get very mad at me last week. And he said, I don't like what you're doing in the book of Revelation. And I said, oh, thank you. And he says, so this number isn't what it says it is? I said, well, I think that number is representative. He goes, yeah, I don't like that. He goes, now you just are saying the whole thing is allegory and it can mean whatever we want it to mean? And I realized that we have this dichotomy in our brains. That either things are literal or they can mean whatever we want it to mean. And so as we're approaching the book of Revelation, I want to be very clear and say, the book of Revelation is not one for one literal. There's just no way you can understand it that way. At the same time, it cannot in any way mean just whatever it is that we want it to mean. So as we're trying to understand all of the symbolism and representations in the book of Revelation, what we have to do is we have to say, okay, what are the things that are explained in the text? And we'll see some of that today. That has to mean what it says in the text. And if there are things that are not explained in the text, we have to say, okay, where is he drawing the symbolism from? And for the most part, he's drawing the symbolism from the prophets in the Old Testament and the images in the Old Testament, and is pulling them into Revelation to help them make sense. And so we go there to the context there. And that's how we approach this book, so that we can begin to make it make sense. Now, we're going to take a big chunk of it, so having given all that preface, let's dive right in. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the child. As we look at this, he tells us, okay, there's this vision. I saw a sign in heaven. Here's this resplendent woman, this very impressive woman who's loved by God. And here's what we see. She's pregnant and getting ready to give birth, and there's this dragon who's chasing her. And we go, okay, what in the world is going on here, right? Who is this dragon? And we can begin to make some guesses, but we don't actually have to guess, because down in verse 9, it's very clear, right? This is probably the most clear anyone could possibly be. "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." So now when we go back and we look at, okay, who's this dragon who's pursuing this woman? We see this is Satan, the enemy of God, is the one who is pursuing this woman. And when we look and we see who this child is, that the birth of this child is the Christ who has come, who conquers the dragon. That in the coming of this child is the conquering of the dragon. What we begin to recognize is that with all of the supporting symbolism and things, that the woman herself is God's true people. That as God's true people, we're preparing for the Messiah to come, for the Christ to come, God's anointed one and deliverer. As they were preparing for him to come, Satan was there and has been opposing God's people since the beginning of time. Always anticipating and waiting for this time when that deliverer who had been promised all the way back in the book of Genesis and had been anticipated all the way through the history of Israel, as he is waiting for this one to come, he is waiting to destroy this child who would come. The church, on the other hand, is waiting in anticipation of this deliverer to come and deliver them. And this is the picture that we have, that the dragon is there waiting for the woman to give birth so that he may destroy it. But right as the child is born, the child is taken away and the dragon does not have authority over the child. The dragon cannot destroy the child. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared for her by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. The child was not taken by the dragon. The dragon, though he wanted to win, though he wanted victory, though he seemed powerful and dangerous, could not attain victory here. And the woman is born out, away from the dragon, and brought into the wilderness. And we have this picture. It reminds us of the Exodus, right? Where God delivers His people and He brings them out into the wilderness. And as they're out into the wilderness, He provides for them and takes care of them until the day when they will be brought into the promised land. And in fact, if we understand that kind of imagery, that this 1260 days, whether we call it 1260 days or 42 months or time times and half a time or 3.5 years, every time we see time period in the book of Revelation, we're referring to that same time, that time between Christ's coming, His death and resurrection, and His coming again. It's the time of the church, that time of waiting, that intervening time between when Christ came and when we anticipate that He will come again, that judgment day when everything will be made right. And having said this, now he goes back through and he shows us, okay, now this is what it's looking like with the dragon and the woman. Now here's what's happening in heaven at the same time. Now war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And that great dragon was thrown down. And listen now to the voice in heaven as he explains this. He says, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death." And as he says this, and we see this is the interpretive key to all of the symbolism that's come in this section. That what's been happening is that as the dragon has been pursuing the woman and has been in this sort of wrestling match with her, and God has protected the child and has protected the woman, that there's been this battle in heaven at the same time. Because Satan has been accusing the people before God, right? He's been standing before God. And he's going, they're sinful. They are wretched. They have no business being your people. There is nothing acceptable about them. You cannot take them as yours. You have no right to take them as yours because they are sinful people. And Satan has been accusing God's people to God. And what happens when this child comes is that Satan doesn't have a place in heaven to do that anymore. Let me say that again. Now that the child has come, Satan doesn't have a place in heaven to do that accusatory work anymore. Why? Because salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. He's been thrown down, and they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Because Jesus Christ came and died and rose again from the dead, the devil has been thrown down. Jesus has said, no, I have paid the price. Your accusations do not stick anymore. They are not valid here. Satan, you have been thrown down. You're done here. That's awesome news for us. That's awesome news for us. Because here we are, and sometimes we don't feel very acceptable. Sometimes I cannot think of a single good reason that God should love me. But I can think of several good reasons that He shouldn't. And what this is saying is that God will not be persuaded by any argument like that. Because Satan has no place in heaven any longer. Since the death and resurrection of Jesus, Satan has been thrown down and has no position to stand as our accuser before God any longer. Because he has been defeated by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Everybody who lives in heaven, rejoice, for he's been thrown down. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Have you ever seen somebody that was just really ticked off? Something didn't go that way, didn't go their way. And so they get a scowl on their face and they start stomping around. And they're just mad. They're just mad at everybody. It doesn't matter if you had anything to do with it. They didn't get their way and it wasn't fair and this is not okay. And so they're just ticked. Well, the devil got thrown out of heaven and no longer has a place as accuser in heaven. And he's pissed. So watch out, earth. Because though he cannot accuse us to God any longer, well, he can come and try and deceive you. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. There it is again. That same imagery as God in Exodus 19 says, I bore you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. The same kind of imagery. God has taken his people and he's bringing them in the wilderness where he will care for them and provide for them for times and half a time. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. And I just picture this dragon and this water pouring out, this torrent coming out of his mouth at this woman. The dragon, Satan, standing before God's people, and all of these deceptions, all of these lies, all of these accusations leveled at us. You have no business being God's people. Who are you? You're nobody. Wretched and full of sin. You have no business being God's people. And this torrent comes pouring out of his mouth to torment us, to deceive us, to lead us astray. There's better things. There's better things than this. There are other things that would make you happier. God is not going to make you happy. There are other things that would make you happier. And it just comes wave after wave after wave. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out of his mouth. And then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God, on those who hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. He has been doing this since the day that Christ ascended into heaven. He has been attacking God's people. For generation after generation after generation, Satan has been accusing and attacking. It is a spiritual war. And being furious that it is not working, he now goes in chapter 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave it his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Here is a call, God's people. Here is a call to endure. Here is a call to remain faithful. We have lots of imagery of this beast that looks very much like the dragon, right? With these heads and horns and diadems. Looks very much like the dragon. Has been given power and has been given authority and the ability to speak by the dragon. And when we see these pictures here, as so much of the book of Revelation refers back to Daniel 7, we see again references back to Daniel 7. Its feet, I saw a leopard. I saw that it was like a leopard, and its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion, and it had authority given to it by the dragon. And if you go back to Daniel 7 and you see these four beasts that come out, and one looks like a leopard, and one looks like a lion, and one looks like a bear, and the other one has authority and these great teeth. And then it tells us in Daniel 7 that these are representative of kingdoms. And he explains in Daniel who these kingdoms are. But in here, we have now this imagery of these kingdoms that are all morphed into one. And he doesn't explain this is who it is. It is just this picture of kingdoms. These political powers. And ironically, in verse 3, one of its heads seems to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. I think this happens all the time. I think it's been happening for generation after generation after generation that we have political powers, empires that arise with all kinds of great power. Having been enabled and given power to speak and to exercise authority. But they don't really. There's this mortal wound. Satan has been wounded mortally, but it appears as though this is power. And people don't recognize the deception, and so they follow after whatever it is. Uttering blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name, conquering His saints. It is a dangerous world with one political power after another. But Christ has already won. Don't be deceived and led astray. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in governments. Our hope is not that this administration will take us where we need to go. Our hope is not that it will be overthrown and a new administration will come in. Our hope is not in the political structure of the United States. It's not in other countries. It's not in the United Nations. Our hope is not there. We recognize that though we are citizens here, first and foremost, we are citizens in heaven. That we are first and foremost God's people. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. This is maybe the most ironic reference in the whole thing. Because he is talking here about God's faithful saints. But he's referring back to Jeremiah, in which Jeremiah is prophesying and saying, look, unfaithful Israel, you are going to get dragged into captivity and there's nothing that you can do about it. Those of you who are going into captivity will go into captivity. Those of you who are going to be slain by the sword will be slain by the sword. And now he's taking that same thing and he's saying to us, look, just like Israel was taken into captivity, both the unfaithful and the faithful, and I promise that a remnant of those would come back. Look, my people, you are going to have to endure many things. Some of you are going to have to endure captivity. Some of you are going to have to endure the sword. Some of you are going to have to endure all kinds of other things. But this is a call to endure, to remain faithful, to remain true. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We have a second beast. And just as the first one was representative of political powers, here we have one who has, it seems, political power and spiritual power. It does all of these great signs in order to deceive us and lead us astray to other things. And we as the saints must take this as a warning not to be led astray by things just because they're flashy. but that we must remain true to what we have already received in the Scriptures. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. It has economic power. It has spiritual power, religious power. And then we come down to this part which has probably gotten more attention than it is to. Has caused much consternation and much confusion. This idea of having economic power, and this is the name, right? Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And you're all looking at me going, who is it? This number has been applied to so many people throughout history. To people, to organizations, to companies, to political powers. 666, 666. Okay, if I have wisdom, I can figure it out. It's like a puzzle. It's like a Sudoku or something, right? If I put all the sixes in the right place, if I add up the letters, if I add up this and if I add up that... And here's the process that people use. They take a name and they go, I'm pretty sure that this is the beast. This is the Antichrist. And so I'm going to calculate the name. Let's see. How many letters are there? Do these letters add up to 666? Nope. Okay, what if I add a title? Mr. Nope, that still doesn't work. President Caesar? Nope. King? No, it doesn't work. What if I change languages? What if I wrote his name in Hebrew? Well, that gets closer. What if I changed the spelling of his name in Hebrew? Yes, I knew it. It was Nero Caesar. It was Nero Caesar. You laugh, but that's exactly what people have done. They said, it's Nero. It's Nero, because if you take Nero Caesar and you add up the letters of his name in Hebrew with a spelling variation, it totally adds up to 666. And people have been doing this over and over and over again. And so let me encourage you this way. If you have calculated the number of the beast and it would not have made sense to a first century Jew, and it will not make sense to your great-grandchild, you got it wrong. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. A man who is not perfect. If 7 is our perfect number and 6 falls short of perfection, 3 6s together just shows us the complete imperfection of this. That this beast is imitating in so many ways, right? We have this mortal wound from which it has recovered. We have it speaking these blasphemies. We have it leading people astray. We have it proclaiming different things, saying that it is something great. We have even a false trinity with a dragon and 2 different beasts. We have all of these imitations in which it is trying to convince us that it is a replacement for God, that it is greater than God, that this is something wonderful, and lots of people are being led astray by it, but it isn't. It completely falls short because it is not the truth and has already been defeated. And here is what is great. Revelation 14, then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of thunder. Are we seeing a compare and contrast here? With the name of the Father and the Lamb written on His people. And not the voice of a dragon, but the voice from heaven like a roar of many waters, like the sound of thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Those are some pretty cool harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It was these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits from God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was no lie was found, for they are blameless. This is cool stuff. God's people singing this song because they are God's people. God's people who are His, who have been made pure and blameless. There's no lie in their mouth. They have not defiled themselves. We're not talking about literal stuff here, okay? There's going to be lots of other things coming up about pursuing women, and you see that in the book of Proverbs with the man of wisdom and the man of folly. But we're talking about people who remain faithful and true to Christ, having been cleansed of all of their sin by the work of the Lamb. And then I saw another angel flying directly overhead, verse 6 of chapter 14, with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made the heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of His anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its name, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Again, the call, pleading with God's people, remain faithful, endure to the end, do not give in, do not turn to other things, but hold fast to this eternal gospel. This is our only hope. Do not be deceived, do not be led astray. As John tells us in 1 John, for many antichrists have come into the world. There are many, many different replacements who all bid for your attention, who all want you to accept them instead of Christ, to find your worth in them instead. Don't believe it. Don't buy into it. And I heard a voice from saying, "Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vines of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. The last day of judgment will come. The wrath of God will be poured out. You may not know how big 1,600 stadia is. That's like almost 200 miles. This is a call to endure. This is a call to remain faithful. For as impressive as the beast is, he has already lost. And though we are in this time now between when Christ has come and when he will come again, we are certain that he will come again. There will be a day of judgment. But for those who believe, for those who are made clean by the blood of the Lamb, whose testimony is, "That is my Savior," Satan has no position before God to accuse you any longer. For we are redeemed to the end. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, it is a great story. A great story which highlights for us your sovereignty, your power, your justice, and your grace. Father, we are so grateful to be called your people. And Lord, we pray, would you bear us up on eagle's wings? Would you keep us from temptation? Would you keep us clear-minded that we may not fall to the deceptions of the devil? Lord, we know we must endure, but we cannot do it on our own. So would you protect us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.